Hi, I'm Than Bennett. Thank you for listening to The Equipped. Faith Radio podcasts are only possible because of your support. Thank you for giving and for sharing with a friend. Abortion is once again front and center at the Supreme Court in Florida. Senator Joseph Lieberman has died at the age of 82. And dancing twice, those are the leading headline stories of the week here on The Equipped. Welcome into the broadcast, everyone. I am your host, Than Bennett. We will turn to those headline stories in just a moment. But first, I wanted to give you a quick sneak peek behind the scenes here on the Bennett Farm. I am coming to you from an office in a studio that is actually at one end of our barn. And on the other side of the wall from me right now are 21 one-day-old spring chickens. It is spring chicken day here on the Bennett Farm. And why do you need to know this? Why am I telling you this? I'm actually telling this you this because you might hear those chickens during the course of this broadcast. They are making quite a racket right now, and I just kind of wanted to give you a little flavor of my world right now, welcoming you into it. Maybe it'll make our conversation a little more realistic. And if I pause just a moment here, I don't think you can hear them at the moment, but you might hear them in just a moment because it is indeed spring chicken day here on the Bennett Farm. But we're going to jump right in. If you are new to The Equipped, don't let spring chicken day scare you away. We are very simply a gathering of Jesus followers who come together each week around a newsletter. You can find that newsletter and sign up for it at theequippednewsletter.com. We come together around that newsletter and this broadcast, intentionally attempting to grow in the grace of viewing all things in our world through the lens of the true and the beautiful. And so the three stories that I just told you about, you've probably seen those stories in the headlines, but we are going to deal with them in a way that tries to identify ways that we can be the hands and the feet of Jesus in the midst of them. But we always bracket that conversation between what we call the true and the beautiful. We close our time together by looking at something that is beautiful in our world, so that we can model that posture as we return back to the world. But we always start by standing on truth, truth with a capital T, eternal truth from God's Word. And today we are going to look at a conversation that happened between Moses and God. And it's a conversation where Moses asks two questions and gets two rather surprising answers. And it's a conversation that I think continues to inform the way that you and I should walk out our daily lives even today. And so that conversation between Moses and God, it forms the foundation of the true, and we are going to turn to it right now. I am who I am. You have probably heard that expression before. You probably read that verse before, but that is actually God's response to a question from Moses in Exodus 3, where Moses is asking what God's name is. God has just appeared to Moses in the burning bush, and he has given Moses a very challenging instruction. He has told Moses that he is to go to Pharaoh and to demand that the Israelite people be set free. Now, that was a terrifying instruction for Moses in a number of ways, and it causes him to ask this question, who am I, in Exodus 3:11. And just to kind of give some context, you may know some of this, but Moses has some very legitimate reasons for doubting that he is the correct person for this very big task. We know from Exodus 4 that Moses is unqualified for any job that requires great speaking ability. He was not a strong speaker. He had a stuttering impediment, and he did not feel like he was the person that should be going to Pharaoh to demand and to speak eloquently for the release of the Israelite people. Now, secondly, he was also raised by the Pharaoh's daughter as an Egyptian. He was raised in the palace as an Egyptian, and that dynamic was almost certainly going to make him very suspicious to the Israelite people. So I can just imagine Moses is receiving this conversation from God, and he's like, look, my two main audiences here, my two main constituencies, one is Pharaoh, the other is the Israelite people who you want me to lead out of Egypt. Neither one of them is going to take me seriously. And it leads him to this first question where he asks God, who am I? Here's the whole question that he asks. He says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Now, God actually does not answer the question that Moses asks. Moses is asking about his own, Moses' identity, but God responds in the first person. He responds about his own identity with a capital H. He responds with God's identity. He says this, he says, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses thinks it is about him, lowercase h. But God responds that it is about him, capital H. And after this first exchange, the answer to this first question, Moses shifts to his next question and his next objection. And I would paraphrase it this way. It's almost like Moses is saying, okay, I understand it is about you, but who exactly are you? Here's the exact question from Scripture in Exodus 3, NIV version. Moses says, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? I love God's response to this second question of who are you? It's very simple, and yet it carries such profound meaning. God's response to Moses, he says, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Moses, and I can't really criticize him for this because I do this a lot, but Moses thought he needed a description and an explanation from God about how God would fit this situation and the need. But God's response is that his very identity fits every situation and every need. And the essence of his name is all-consuming and all-encompassing. And I think our takeaway for today is both simple and profound. It's really a conversation that we continue to have with God every day. You know, we come together each week trying to find ways where we can impact culture for good and invite God into that answer. But if you're like me, you're sometimes unsure that God provides an answer as specific and as tangible as the need that you see in the culture around you. You might wonder if something more specific is needed. And God is reminding us today that we may not be enough, but he is. He is acknowledging that we have weakness, but it is in that weakness that he is made strong. He is saying that it is not about you, and it is not about me. He is saying in the first person, it is about me in you. And when we doubt, when we are like Moses and we ask him for exactly who he is, he simply says these two words, I am. When I zoom out and I think about our social problems and our cultural problems and the fact that I want specific answers to them, the answer to each of them is very simply, I am. The name of God, the character of God, the essence of God is not only enough, it is the precise answer that is needed in each of those situations. And when we, like Moses, doubt our capacity to carry God's power to those situations, and we wonder who will cover the gaps caused by your shortcomings and by mine, God simply answers with two words, I am. When the world asks us who we are, whose we are, and who sent us, let's respond as Moses was instructed to. I am sent me. And when we are asked who this God is to whom we refer, let's respond in this way. He is I am, And no matter the question, no matter the problem, no matter the cultural divide or the situation into which we speak, He is the answer. I am who I am. Let's stand on that promise today. I am who I am. What a wonderful promise from God. And let's stand on it as we turn now to consider some headline stories from the day. The first one is a very significant story coming out of the state of Florida. Abortion law is once again front and center at the Florida Supreme Court. Two rulings from the court that just came down nearly 2 years after the U.S. Supreme Court overturned Roe v. Wade. That, of course, set up a situation where states had greater latitude to regulate and restrict abortion than they had over the previous nearly 50 years. These two decisions that were handed down by the Florida Supreme Court, the first one was celebrated by pro-life advocates. It upheld a previous Florida statute that restricted abortion in the state of Florida after 15 weeks of pregnancy, but it also triggered the enforcement of a more recently passed statute that actually moves those restrictions up to after 6 weeks of pregnancy. And so here in about 30 days' time, the restrictions in the state of Florida will take place at 6 weeks of pregnancy. The second decision was actually applauded by pro-choice advocates, and it allows for a ballot initiative to be placed on the ballot during the upcoming November elections. And if that initiative is approved, it would enshrine a right to abortion into the state's constitution. So it would ultimately overturn that six-week ban or that six-week restriction that is about to go into place. And so both sides celebrated one decision and criticized or bemoaned the other. And so I just want to take a quick peek at what this means. What does this mean both in abortion policy and politics in Florida? And more importantly, how should we as Jesus followers respond into this place? I've gone into great depth in the newsletter version, won't be able to do that on the broadcast. So I really encourage you to go to theequippednewsletter.com. There's a lot more information there. But on abortion policy and the politics in Florida, this is going to dominate every race on the ballot in Florida. Now, abortion is going to be front and center. And by the way, this is going to be true in a number of other states as well, as at least Maryland and New York are going to have similar initiatives on the ballot. Other states are likely to have the same. There are several such initiatives in process. And so abortion is going to be front and center as we move toward November. As Jesus followers, I think this issue of life and abortion, it can be challenging because of the passionate views that are held by so many on both sides. But I'm here to tell you this is a beautiful opportunity to submit ourselves to the instructions of God's Word and to serving those in need. God's heart for the preborn baby and the expectant mother is just so on display all throughout Scripture. And I would point you specifically to Jeremiah 1:5, where God's love is just so intensely palpable and on display. He claims ownership over preborn life, and he also claims intimate knowledge of just who he created that person to be. Listen to this. He said, "Before I formed you in the womb," he's talking to Jeremiah, "I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." And I think it's easy to read that verse through the lens of the current cultural debate, but I want you to apply this to you. God knew you before there was a physical you. He had a plan for you before there was a physical you. He was the one that formed you with his own hands. And get this, he did it to advance a specific plan for you. It was a plan that he had for you and a plan that he continued to have for you today. He singled out a design for you and for your life and appointed you to be a specific part of his mission. And he did it before you were formed in your mother's womb. I think this should change the way that you live your life, and I think it should change the way that you observe him performing that same miracle for others that he is forming and fashioning and appointing even today. I also think it should change the way that we view expectant mothers who are in challenging situations. There are very few commands in Scripture that are repeated as often as His encouragement and His admonition and His direct instruction to care for the widow and the orphan. And I think when we consider those commands that we find all throughout Scripture, and then we compare them against the culture in which we live, where so many children are being raised without fathers, and it is the expectant mothers or the mothers who have just given birth who bear most of the burden of raising those children, this is a circumstance into which you and I, as Jesus followers, are both commanded and invited to serve. This is our job. God's heart for the preborn and the mother, it's so clear in Scripture. And yes, the rule of law is one way that we can reflect those truths. And so this story out of Florida has direct bearing on that. But hear me when I say, the primary responsibility for stepping into this gap of need, it belongs gloriously to you and to me. We are invited to know the heart of God better by serving those who He knew and He called even before He formed them. And so this week, let's consider who in that space of need can you serve this week. Hi, Faith Radio family. Than Bennett here with a special invitation for you. So much in our world today is screaming for us to be consumed by fear and division and brokenness. But the promise of the gospel means that our foundation is secure. We should live not from a place of fear, but instead our lives should be marked with power and with love and with sound minds. And so every week I'm sending out the Equipped newsletter. Every issue opens with truth from God's Word. From that vantage point of truth, we look at a handful of current events in our world. We do it not to simply consume information, but we do it looking for opportunities for the gospel of Jesus Christ to inject love and healing and redemption into those who need it. We close every issue with a simple reminder of something that is beautiful in our world. I want to invite you to join our community. You can sign up at theequippednewsletter.com. That'll trigger an email back to you. Just click to confirm. Again, it's theequippednewsletter.com. I'll see you there. Former U.S. Senator Joseph Lieberman died this week at the age of 82 after he fell in his home. He died from complications from that fall. It is the second story that we are going to consider this week on The Equipped. Senator Lieberman represented the state of Connecticut for 24 years in the United States Senate, and he was actually the first Orthodox Jew to be elected and to serve in the Senate, but he is actually perhaps not best known for his service in the Senate. He's perhaps best known as Al Gore's running mate for president and vice president in 2000. Now, Gore and Lieberman were narrowly defeated by George W. Bush and Dick Cheney. You likely remember the Supreme Court decision that ensued, the hanging chads, the closely contested election, and the very narrow Electoral College win for Bush and Cheney. But Senator Lieberman was a Democrat at that time. He was a Democrat until 2006. And at that time, he lost a Democrat primary for his Senate seat. And he became what he called an independent Democrat. So he ran as an independent, but he caucused with the Democrats when he did win re-election. And he served in the United States Senate until 2013. When he retired. I just wanted to make two quick observations for us as Jesus followers from this story. And the first one comes from an anecdote that I heard from someone remembering Senator Lieberman. He said he was known as someone who always carried the posture of the other fella might be right. In other words, he was always considering whether or not his view on something needed to be refined. Now, I did not know Senator Lieberman, so I cannot independently verify this. I do know that was the reputation that he had. But I think this is an example of how we should engage in the space of public public policy. We should always be looking to grow and to strengthen and to allow iron to sharpen iron. And so when I heard that phrase, the other fellow might be right, it was, of course, in this situation attributed to Senator Lieberman, but I think that should describe the way we engage in this space as well. Secondly, this is just a reminder that life on Earth is so very short. Even for someone with a long and really action-filled life like Senator Lieberman, life is so fleeting here on Earth, and especially when you compare that against the backdrop of eternity. 1 Corinthians 15:52 describes it as, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be forever changed. We will be forever changed into a form that will live on into eternity. And it is that reality that really should command our intense devotion. And so this week and today, as we commit to praying comfort over the Lieberman family, they are dealing with this very painful human reality that is separation. So let's pray for them. But let's also renew our focus to be committed on that which is eternal, and to loose ourselves from any undue or overly strong attachment to things of this earth, because they will so soon prove fleeting. Life on earth is short, and we have the promise of eternity that is forever. Let's set our eyes on that reality. I absolutely love March Madness. I always have, and it is the topic of our final story this week on The Equipped. There are two schools, actually, that are, quote, dancing twice, both the men and the women from UConn and NC State have advanced to the Final Four in the NCAA basketball Final Four. On the men's side, UConn and NC State are joined by Purdue and Alabama, and on the women's side, Iowa and South Carolina round out the field. I have always loved this tournament. I have a marker board bracket that I fill in every year. Actually, I missed the last couple of years, but my son Jude and I did it this year, filled in the brackets as they advance. It was particularly special this year because my Illinois Fighting Illini went all the way to the Elite Eight before UConn knocked them out. And so March Madness, I love it. It's always been one of my favorite moments on the sports calendar, but one of the things I love about it actually is very applicable to us as Jesus followers. Every year it seems to give a glimpse or two into the eternal impact that we can have on others during the course of our everyday lives. And it's especially true when it comes to coaches mentoring these young men and women. And this year I was particularly struck by something that Texas A&M head coach Buzz Williams did after his team was eliminated in a very disappointing loss. And I linked to this moment in the newsletter version of The Equipped. You can find it at theequippednewsletter.com, and I really encourage you to just check it out. Coach Williams prayed over his senior players after this moment of very disappointing loss, and it was just so plainly evident that the coach and the players loved each other deeply in a way that transcended basketball, and that Coach Williams cared more about the character and the future and the eternal security of his players than he did the outcome of their just completed game and season. And so as we wrap our final story this week, I want to encourage you to go to theequippednewsletter.com, click on this link, watch this short video of Coach Williams praying over his players, and consider this question for your life. Who in your everyday life are you called to impact in that kind of eternal way? And who in your life impacts you in that same way? There are going to be highs and lows for each of us, but we were formed for the purpose of bonding with both our Creator and with our fellow created. And it is from within those bonds that we can proclaim His praise. We find that in Isaiah 43:21, and I think this moment between Coach Williams and his players just visualizes that so well, and I encourage you to check it out. I want to close our time together this week with a reminder of just how beautiful it is that all of creation harmonizes to sing God's praise. Isaiah 55:12 says, "You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands." There is an image in the newsletter version of the Equipped at theequippednewsletter.com that depicts this just a little bit. But if you have ever been out in the woods in the middle of a windstorm or even just a breezy day, you can hear those branches clacking together. They literally clap their hands, praising the Lord. And I think this is why it is so restorative to be in nature. We can join that orchestra of God's nature singing his praise. I encourage you to do that this week. I'm Than Bennett. This is The Equipped. I am so grateful you have been along for the broadcast, and we will talk to you again next week. Thank you for listening to this conversation from The Equipped. These conversations are available because of your support. Become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And please subscribe to the podcast so you don't miss any episodes, and share it with friends so together we can stay informed and be equipped to serve.